Dear brethren, let's pray together. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we have opportunity to learn from Thy Word once again. We praise Thee for giving this Word to us by the work of Thy Holy Spirit, inspiring men to write these wonderful and helpful words. Words we cannot get them from anywhere except in Thy Word. We praise Thee for this blessing. Oh, that our hearts love Thy Word. Oh, that we built our entire lives upon the truths and the directions taught in this book. We praise Thee, Lord, for such a blessing. We praise Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, our dear Savior, who died on the cross of Calvary to purchase such mercy and pardon and reconciliation with Thee, so that we have life in our souls, so that we have interest in spiritual things, so that we desire to feed our souls upon Thy Word. O Lord, these are great mercies. These are wonderful privileges, and we praise Thee for them. We ask that Thou will be with us now and open Thy Word to us and teach us. Lord, grant us grace to be affected by these truths in Thy Word. We ask that Thou wash away our sins afresh and receive us for our dear Savior's sake and bless us. For we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and for His sake. Amen. Dear brethren, this evening too we want to have a selection from the Psalms, and I'm going to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. And I begin with the first verse there. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. This obviously is a psalm of wonderful admiration of the works of God, His dealings with His people, and an adoration also. And so that is our theme, growing in admiring and adoring God. We want to grow in these beautiful virtues to admire and also to adore, great ingredients in true worship. Without them, worship can never be real. Without them, worship will be dead. Real worship to God will be impossible. And so it is a blessing to be able to do this, to be able to come before God and to reflect upon Him with great admiration and then adoring Him. If I'm able to go through the verses, which because they're locked, I would have to hurry on. I want to, at the close of it, mention a number of benefits that come to us when we learn to adore and to worship and to admire Almighty God. But it is suggested that the psalm, by the inspiration of the Spirit, written by David, is a celebration of God's mercies towards David himself and toward his people. Francis Spurgeon suggests that it's likely that the Lord had used David's riper years where he had become more keen of the sense of sin. In fact, the truth is, the older you grow and the further closer you walk with God, the more you become more sensible of sin and become more concerned about that. And David touches on this. And then also, we begin to all the more admire God more freely and more naturally, you see. Because when we have grown older, we have seen the end of many things. We have seen how things that seem to be wonderful and things people have banked their hopes upon really never provide the kind of things they thought they would get from. And so all these help us so that down the years we are able to now admire God and see His uniqueness and see how He alone is entirely glorious and deserving our dependence, admiration, and adoration. And so this is a helpful psalm indeed. And if the Lord will use it to build in our hearts, every one of us, a true habit of admiring God and adoring Him, what stronger Christians will become, and what a godly people we will become. And so that is our concern here this evening. And so I go straight to the beginning of the psalm. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Can't you see that the psalm begins with somebody overwhelmed at the majesty of God as well as his goodness toward him? And so they say, bless the Lord, all my soul. He isn't just interested in saying it with his lips. Of course, you know, we've learned this. Praise has to flow from the lips. We have to open our lips to mention, narrate the things that God had done. But you see, anyone who has any measure of admiration for God and real sense of adoration, a sense of wonder at God, realizes that the lips have to be bathed by the soul, by the very inner being, by the very essence of his person. He doesn't simply want to go on mentioning God's things as if it's merely like an empty repetition. No, but that he wants that to be a thing overflowing from his very heart. The lips will express it. The lip alone will be the proper way to express it. But it has to kind of be a bubbling from our soul. So bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. It's a language of simply meaning adore him. Now look upon God and then be so amazed at his majesty so that you truly long that other people saw the same thing and adored him too. Bless him, because all blessings flow from God. When creatures, human beings, are saying, bless the Lord, it is as if we are saying, there's such a majesty in God. I wish that all other persons saw it and therefore said wonderful things about God. We wish that every person saw who God is and said the same things as we want to say about him. You see, or that we ourselves were enabled to say always through our lives wonderful things about God, sincerely, genuinely, feelingfully, and with a true understanding, you see. And so bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me, his entire being. Is there any faculty in him that seems to be redundant in admiring God and really wanting to speak the best he can about God? He implores and draws every part of it and say, let everything within me, let every faculty, thought, desire, longing, affection, let all of them conspire, let all of them come together and view this glorious God and bless him and speak well of him. Literally, the word blessing, that's what it means. Speak well of him. Speak so wonderfully, truly, genuinely of him with a sense of wonder. So bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. He puts his name right at the top because we draw near to God and we know him according to his name, according as he has revealed himself, the attributes of God. And so we bless his holy name because holiness really casts such a beauty upon all the attributes of God. And so the psalmist could really point out to this. So his holy name, his name has to do with the manifestations of his attribute to us. And so reflect upon his attribute, reflect upon his the things that he's done and how he's manifested, shown himself, displayed himself to be, and speak well of him. So admire and adore him. Verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits. Having set out in verse 1 with a positive, strong language of a desire to admire God, he comes to one of the fundamental problems we have. One of the fundamental problems we have when it comes to really adoring and admiring God is forgetfulness. Human forgetfulness is a great hindrance to genuine adoration and genuine admiration of God. And so when the Lord picked the people of Israel and he was taking them to the promised land, he made Moses remind them time and again, be careful you don't forget. Be careful you don't forget, you see. And the Lord Jesus Christ in kindness, when he was promising his disciples of the Holy Spirit, said that, and he will remind you of things. You see, it's such a gift. The Savior, our Lord, knew our great frailty and this tendency in us to forget, said he will send us of his Spirit and he will remind us of the things he had said. So, thankfully and gloriously, it is a privilege to have the blessed Spirit dwell in our hearts to remind us of the benefits and to show us afresh such wonderful things we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, our dear Savior. And so forget not his benefit. It requires effort. The Holy Spirit will not remind us of things whilst we are idle. We have to read. We have to think. We have to reflect. And then he will take them. He will use them to bring them to mind so that we do not forget the benefits, the wonderful things we have received of the Lord. The benefits, he says, in for the Hebrew means God's treatment of us. And so how he's treated us. If we are children of God, if we've been born again, we know how the Lord has treated us. It's always been kind. So he will soon mention it here, a number of ways he's treated us. And so he enumerates, he mentions a number of ways the Lord has dealt so kindly with us. And then he begins very, very properly. Of course, you expect this. And so it is not surprising at all. How has God treated us? How has he dealt with us? Verse 3, who forgiveth all thine iniquity. Verse 3 to 5, David now addresses his own soul. Of course, you know that from verse 1 and 2, he was addressed. Resting himself, my soul, bless the Lord. And he's telling himself that these are the kind of things, reflect upon, as it were, speaking to himself, reflect upon these things. And then from verse 6 down, he looks upon God's treatment to the generality of his people. He calling them that fear the Lord and those that keep his covenant. And so here he addresses himself and then he widens it from verse 6 up to verse 19. And so here we go through, because these are very rich. I'm sure that any one of the verses can be a teaching or a sermon itself. And so please, I'm being unfair in trying to really put all these verses together in just a single study like this. But I hope you would forgive me. And then just having get the gist of the verses, we may be enabled by the Lord to reflect upon these things for our own profit, every one of us. And so here, verse 3, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. If somebody has just been converted, then of course, his greatest joy would be pardon, that I'm forgiven, that the Lord has received me. The Savior died on the cross of Calvary to purchase mercy and grace and pardon, that my sins, which are innumerable, can be washed away, and I may be brought into relationship with the living God. And so we are amazed at that pardon. But even as we go on in Christian life, and we observe our failures, and we become more conscious and clearer of the holiness of God, and the wonder and nobility of the demands of Scripture, and we see they are wonderful prophets, they are. We are constantly ashamed that we fail. And so pardon becomes a sweet thing to us still. And so whether I'm a new convert or I'm an advanced Christian, pardon will always be a benefit we will never forget. And so friends, it teaches us that whenever we go before God, we never forget those. The pardon who forgiveth all thine iniquities, all of them, oh, it has to be through a mediator. Otherwise, our sins that are far more than the hairs of our head, how can they all be forgiven like that? Yet, for our dear Savior's sake, they are truly forgiving all of them if we have come putting our trust in Him alone, the Lord Jesus Christ, who healeth all thy diseases, all diseases. So obviously, you know, it's not talking about physical diseases primarily. Oh, it includes that by all means, but not primarily, because, well, the psalm is still suited for a Christian person on a sick bed. Otherwise, the psalm will seem as, well, it is not suitable for that Christian on a sick bed because God hasn't healed his diseases yet. But it is suitable for that person because first and primarily, God has healed our spiritual diseases. Why? Sin is a disease, isn't it? And it plagues us and disables us so that we lose communion with God. We lose our joy and peace in believing and things like this. We really never function properly when we have sinned and have not been forgiven. But God forgives and He heals. He removes the power of sin. He takes its venom away. He does not only pardon and forgive it, He also removes its power over us so that we can live truly for Him and please Him. But it includes physical healing also. Even the believer on a sick bed would have known in the past God's healing mercies, isn't it? And so he can also really not forget God's healing of his diseases in the past. And so this is a benefit we cannot forget. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction? Who redeemeth thy life literally from the pit? And so, so this will mean destruction, things that would have ruined our lives now, as well as eternity, the pit where would have been cast away into everlasting destruction. And so you see, the themes of salvation are beaming out here. Do you see, my dear friends? There's pardon, there's deliverance from the power of sin, as well as physical healings. And there's that redeeming my life from destruction. He saved me from everlasting woe and destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, where translated crowned means he encircles my life, so that as it were, wherever I turn my eye, I meet up with God's mercy, I meet up with love, with his loving kindness. Friend, this is literally true if we are one of those who are truly walking with the Lord, that in every instance of our lives, even in the bitterest of situations, we can still see through it the mercies of the Lord, can't we, my dear friends? And so these are benefits, he says, we dare not forget that. You will realize that, my dear friend, the list will increase and increase. God is giving us so many themes, which so that we cannot lack theme to make us admire him. Put all of them together and it becomes such a wonderful picture of the God we worship, so that we admire and adore him. Verse 5, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things. Whatever good he judges so to be, he grants that to us, things we enjoy. As the Apostle Paul says, he giveth us things freely to enjoy. My dear, do we pause to thank the Lord when we are enjoying something, perhaps some serenity, some comfort of his word? But you know, even in ordinary things, do we take time to admire God? Is there even a food that you are so delighted in when it is set before you? Do you ponder a while? Well, surely you would give thanks, but would you reflect just a moment that God is so set before me, such a delicious affair? And everything else, he always puts so much in our mouth, who satisfies our mouth, satisfieth our mouth with good things. So that you see, he does not only give us, he does not just give us, he gives us in such a way that we are satisfied. It doesn't necessarily mean abundance, but it does mean he gives it in such a way that we are satisfied. And so this is an amazing blessing, so that he gives according to his infinite wisdom. And so he satisfies thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Thy youth seems ever present. The vigor of youth still stay with us. As the prophet Isaiah, I'm sure you know, speaks of in Isaiah chapter 40. So we are given the vigor. Isaiah there was obviously speaking of spiritual vigor. And so, my dear, it reminds me of Caleb, when that old man went to Joshua. You remember when the Lord had given him the promised land, and he went to Joshua and told him that, reminded Joshua that the Lord had given him, Caleb, and Joshua a special promise. And that so he was coming to Joshua to remind him and to claim, because the Lord has said a particular portion of land will be for him and his descendants. As he came to Joshua to remind him of that. And then the reason I'm telling you is this: he came to Joshua and said that, well, you give me that land, those inhabitants on it, I'm able to drive them away. At that time was around 80 years, and yet you could say, well, my strength is as those days when you and I went to spy out the land. Obviously, physically, there have been changes, but this is Caleb, so moved that the Lord is able to sustain him in every way. In what sense is our youth renewed? Surely, youthful vigor will be no more. At some point in our lives, we cannot run the same distance and really do all manner of things. Now that we are old, oh, but surely, why, the vigor, spiritual vigor, there are the stays with us, and becomes even one more wonderful as you grow older. And the Lord, if we've been walking with the Lord makes them so for us. But you see, because spiritual vigor brings the kind of invigoration, a kind of liveliness to the entire human frame, the one who is vigorous spiritually has to some physical energies which somebody who is not walking with the Lord may be surprised, you see. And so, yes, essentially, the psalmist has seen my spiritual vigor, but the spiritual vigor produces in that old man such physical abilities, physical strength, which he cannot really understand sometimes, because it is the work of the Lord. And the Lord has often done this to the glory of his own name. And so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The eagle sheds off the feathers, and it appears ever strong every time. And so we are compared to that. And as I mentioned, from verse 6 down, now he extends it from 3 to 5, or at least from 1 to 5, he's been addressed in his own soul, and reminding himself of the things he should never take for granted. Present energies, present spiritual strength, which is producing in the body, such abilities, such capabilities, now are all blessings of the Lord, which we cannot overlook. We admire God for doing such things for us. Now, verse 6, the Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. Once again, what does it mean? Now, the Psalms at some points, at least I hear, and as I've mentioned one already, seems to carry us beyond the present into the future glory, because the Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. The Lord in this world does establish, cause judgment, fairness to prevail in a number of situations, but in this cursed world it is not always so. There are a number of times that oppression goes on as we speak right now. And so the psalmist really has in mind the day when the Savior comes and he judges the world and he rights every wrong. And every oppression will be judged. And every oppressed, the oppressed, here chiefly his own people, because usually the generally oppressed persons, while those who oppress them will be judged and punished for the oppression they brought about against others, the sad thing is that the oppressed themselves, unless they are godly people, will often themselves be oppressing others too. And so, you see, so though they have to be pitied, yet they themselves may be offenders in some other way. And so the oppressed that can really expect a total vindication will be the godly oppressed. They will be vindicated, and the Lord will do that. The Savior will do that when he comes in the final judgment, when he rights every wrong. And then, verse 7, he made known his way, so we look forward to his justice. He is the just God. The wicked will never go away like that. They will be made to answer for all they have done. As the Christians are willing to wait for that day and quietly bear injustices now that are beyond our powers to really try to avoid and things like this. And so we can be patient. So here is a just God, not only just powerful to bring every person to the judgment. No one can say he cannot attend the judgment. He will bring every person, whether they like it or not. Verse 7, he made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. He brings in God's self-revelation also, a theme. We should admire God, that Almighty God who is invisible, who cannot be known without his own self-knowledge, self-revelation. He revealed himself through his servant Moses, one of them, and other servants of his, so that we would know his way. What a kind king, that he sends men, he fills them with his spirit, and gives them his word, that they may proclaim it to us and teach us of his ways. And so, for you see how important it is to him that we learn of his ways, because he took it upon himself to reveal it. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The wonderful acts that the Lord carried out in the life of Israel were intended to remind us, show us something of the character of God, his attributes. And so we see wonderful things in this also. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy, as this is the testimony of every child of God, isn't it? The Lord is merciful and gracious towards his people, you see. Now to the generality of people of the world, they know something of his mercy every time. But grace is for us only. God shows mercy to the righteous and the unrighteous in the world. But our grace is for us. And he gives us a number of examples of how this grace and mercy is manifested. Slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He never rushes to be angry. Oh, may we learn from our God to bear the same virtue and admire that virtue in him, that he is so slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He's abundant in mercy. How the world stretches his mercy. How we ourselves have stretched his mercy by a number of ways. And the psalmist comes to that. Verse 9, he will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He doesn't have pleasure in punishing. He does it only out of necessity, like a loving father is mentioned down here in the verse. He does that only if it is absolutely necessary for our good. He is such a father. We are told that only Christianity, of all the religions, picture God as a father. And this is quite wonderful. Well, so he is as a father, and he will not always chide. He will not always punish. Oh, friends, I mention this again. While we admire him, we would want to be like him. Admiration leads to a desire for imitation, you see. And so we want to have this stamped upon our own character also, like, that we are never harsh. That there will be times to be firm and strong and not allow wrong to go on within our powers. But, oh, may we never be harsh towards any, but ever tender and kind and sensitive to people. May we grow. Oh, may the Lord stamp this upon us. Neither will he keep his anger forever. He will not keep his anger. So his anger comes for a moment, and he accomplishes what he wanted to accomplish by that wrath, and it's over. And this is so, you see, his anger isn't a kind of a loss of self-control. So you see, the wrath of God is a glory, you see. We must admire his wrath. We must admire God's wrath and how it works. It is not a loss of self-control. It is a deliberate and entirely regulated response to sin. And the Lord does it entirely according to measure, and that perfectly. And we must admire his wrath also. So you see, once again, as we admire and adore him for mercy and grace, we must admire his wrath by implication, because his wrath functions in an absolutely different way than ours. And so he will not keep his wrath forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Should not every believer echo the same thing? If God should do that, none of us will be living. None of us at all will be living. And so he hath not dealt with us according to our sins. And so look at how gently he forgives our sins and passes over them, you see. Because look at verse 11. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. You see, those that are his are described as those that fear him. We fear him, we revere him. That's what it means. So that we will not go headstrong and harden ourselves against his will and against his ways, because we fear and revere him. And so, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. So the mercy is so high, so that those who are his can never reach the very top, the topmost part of his mercy. We cannot exhaust his mercy. Surely it doesn't make us willfully go on sinning. Otherwise, who will call into question whether we are truly converted people? But at the same time, there's mercy. It cannot be exhausted. There's sufficient mercy. And this is vouchsafed. This is guaranteed us in the Lord Jesus Christ. When he died on Calvary's cross, this is what his blood purchased for us. God will never be tired of us. He will never give up on us, nor ever abandon us. It is the abundance of his mercy. It is the inexhaustibility of his mercy. The fact that his mercy cannot be exhausted, that surely makes us believe, as one of the reasons why we believe, that the one who is truly saved will forever be saved. So the greatness of his mercy must move us to admire him. And then concerning our sins, it comes to us to that again, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us, so that he does not remember it. As the east is from the west, so has he separated us. He doesn't look upon us and associate us with our sins. Is that not amazing? The foolish things we've done in the past, once they are forgiven in Christ, God never associates us with it anymore. They are far gone from us. How powerful. So you see, we admire. When we reflect upon the mercy of God and admire the wonder of it, we must very naturally admire the wonderful thing the Savior did, that by his shed blood, we have thus such a mercy as our portion, such inexhaustible mercy as our portion. It only has to be in Christ, our dear Savior. Otherwise, this cannot be our portion, that God will so dissociate us from our sins as though we have never done them. Does that not remind us of free righteousness of Christ, clothing us so that God sees us in Christ as if we are perfect and righteous as His Son. Oh, dear friends, this is the wonder of pardon and of our mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the removal also means that it doesn't only shows our state and standing only, but also, my dear friends, when God forgives sin, He is willing and He does work in our hearts such a desire to separate ourselves from it. If we go to Him for pardon and ask Him to wash away our sins, and if He does it, He will put in our hearts such a desire to dissociate ourselves. We would not want to have anything anymore to do with our life, with our lifestyle. Surely, foolishly, we slip back into them. But if we have been genuinely repentant, that desire to be totally removed from it will be present once God has forgiven us. My dear friends, these are things to admire, the works of God in us. And then another theme of mercy comes up again, 13. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. That fear Him again, He pities us. Why does He pity us? Verse 14. For He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. He knows us perfectly. Why, friends, only God can be a sinner's friend, isn't it? That's why we rejoice that the Lord Jesus Christ caused Himself, if at His enemies called Him so, but the Savior never denied it, that He's the friend of sinners, because only He can pity us as such stubborn, foolish creatures as we are. He so must keep pitying us. He knows our frame. Even before the fall, we were dependent creatures. Our first parents were dependent upon His loving kindness through and through. Now that we've fallen, now that we are sinners and sin has invaded our souls, how much we need mercy to smile upon us. We need pitying. We need God to pity us. Friends, I say again, admiration will produce a desire for imitation. Will we be people who have compassion on others, look upon others with real concern? You know, compassion as in God never means we play down on sin, but it means we want to offer whatever help to people, whether spiritual, practical, whatever. We want to be of use to people. We feel for human woe. We feel for human misery. Pitying would deliver us from selfishness and make us outreaching people. Oh, how Christians these days need us so that we bear wonderful testimony to our dear Savior in this world. So this is how God pities us. For He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. We are mere men. And He expounds that a bit more. Look at 15 and 16. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. One writer rightly comments that, you see that he's compared to the plant, the wild plant, not the one in the garden that may have been shielded by the gardener, but the wild flower, which is exposed to the wind and all the violence that can come upon it. And then it finishes it, it weakens it. And so we are. Our glory is only for a time. It is so helpful to remember this, so that we ever live feeling our dependence upon God's compassion. This is so powerful in its effect on us. So, my dear friends, this is how God looks upon us. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. And so God's mercy is really never ending, from everlasting to everlasting. And of course, even heaven, we will enter heaven out of mercy, the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, our dear Savior, as it's from everlasting to everlasting, upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. A generation of people who fear him will all taste of his mercy and of his goodness. Mercy will encircle us, as we read in verse 4. He crowns or encircles us with mercies, so that our lives will know so much of the kindness of the Lord, that we would see that it is the doing of the Lord, not because we earned anything. Verse 18, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them, these persons, he shows them mercy. You see, he's speaking about special mercy here. It is in the general mercy that the world tastes also. This is a special mercy, because it's for covenant children. It is for those that keep his commandments. It is for us Christians, his mercy. Oh, you see, his mercy runs through very much, you see, here. And then as we view his mercy, other attributes also are noted for us. And, you know, Almighty God does that out of great kindness for us. Often, when he's revealing himself to people, he mentions this mercy first. The merciful, when he was revealing himself to Moses, and a number of times also. And so his mercy stands. Why? Because he knows our frame. We need of his mercy so much every time. Verse 19, the Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. He is the majesty on high. He rules over every one of his creatures. And so he rules over all the nations and all the people. He shows mercy to all his creation. He's at work in all his creation. And at the same time, he works so specially in us who are his through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord hath prepared, or the Lord hath established, that's what the Hebrew means. The Lord hath established his throne in the heavens above, and his kingdom ruleth all over. He's over all things. This speaks about his eminence. He's above everything. He overlooks everything. He is over all, as the Lord God glorious in majesty and power. And so everything is under his rule, and yet he shows mercy. We often say that if a person has so much power, and yet can bear so much of that which is done against him, it shows the extent of the glory of the person. Because usually when people have power, they cannot bear long with people. People who are a nuisance to them and are constantly getting in their way and criticizing them and doing all manner of things against them. And yet God, who is over all and has power over all life, and yet never sets out very quickly to remove the lives of his enemies. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful God he is. Oh, may we reflect and adore. And so now, having said this, he calls upon the angels too, the nobler beings who are ever perfect before God, to also bless him. Bless the Lord, verse 20. Ye his angels that excel in strength. They excel in strength in comparison to human beings. We are weak. These angelic hosts are powerful. Of course, not all powerful, but powerful as God has so made them. That do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Even these must join us. We invite them to join us to adore and admire him. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, all ye his a company of people. The word that's translated also means a mass of persons. And so the angels will still be in view here, because they are that innumerable host that the Lord has. So bless thee the Lord, all ye souls, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. The word translated ministers referred to some of the highest and the honorable sorts of servants. And so the angels will be part, will seem to be the ones throughout, but the psalm is varying its terms to show us their glory, so that angels, in spite of their glory, are entirely subject to God and must themselves also admire and adore. Now you see what the psalmist is doing. This is such a nobler work. He invites the angels to do that with us. And he does so because that's their duty every time. So as if we engage in admiring and admiring God, we are doing angelic work. We are doing some of the things which is theirs all the time. Bless the Lord. All his works in all places of his dominion, everywhere where God rules, and he rules over the entire universe, and let every creature bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh, speak to himself again. Join this multitude of creatures I've enumerated and adore God and admire him. My dear friends, what a psalm. What number of themes are here? Well, I do not even have the time to talk about them one by one. I hope you will not forget. I hope we'll not forget its benefits, the pardon, the health, and the power over sin. He grants the redeeming from eternal destruction, how he surrounds us with goodness and mercy. We are ever giving good things, his infinite wisdom weighing matters and giving them to us as wisdom is. He maintains our spiritual energies so that even as we grow old, we do not lose our spiritual strength, and the spiritual strength working in us, a kind of a renewal of our physical strength. We can look to him to one day set all things right. He has the power to do it, and he promises to do it. His works recorded in scripture for us, for our learning, so that by his mercy he shows us where we can go to learn of his works. Oh friends, I do not want to go over all of them. These are so many. Friends, let me just touch on this and we close. If we engage in admiring and adoring God, you know it powerfully undermines pride. Our pride will so crumble, though our hearts will be clothed with humility. Mindful of his majesty, we feel our own smallness. If we admire and adore him, it fills our hearts with genuine gratitude and a sense of privilege. So that, because the thought that this God is our God, make us feel so rich and so well provided for. And you know, friends, I've mentioned again and again, if we admire, it will produce a desire for imitation. We would want to be like him. It will not let us really admire people beyond measure. Hero worship will not be our problem, because we know somebody far greater and nobler we admire. So that we look upon men as they really are. We will not make idols of men. Oh friend, this is a wonderful blessing that flows from the. It is a mighty strengthener of faith. Oh friends, adore and admire, and faith will be renewed. It makes worship possible. It ushers us into the atmosphere of worship. Otherwise, worship becomes very difficult and very dry. And so, friends, these, and you see, if we do this, it makes us admire the Savior specifically. We've noted how these mercies come through him. It makes us admire him and what he did on Calvary. May this be so with us, dear friends. May this be so with us. Now let's close singing together the hymn that was based on the psalm. Hymn number 103. and version 3. Hymn number 103 and version 3. Praise my soul, the King of heaven. To his feet your tribute bring, ransom, healed, restored, forgiven. Who like me his praises shall sing? Praise him, praise him, praise the everlasting King. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, please teach us to admire thee above all, and to adore thee also more frequently. May we never forget our benefits and such large display of goodness and mercy, that we will never lack theme to reflect and adore thee about. Help each one of us to really grow in this and deepen in this. Then we are sure our spiritual life will be so enriched. Our own joy and peace will be so settled and so unshakable. Oh Lord, help us. For we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and for his sake. Amen.